Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Good morning. How's everybody today?
Great.
I want to open by presenting a riddle to you. What does a goldfish and a human being have in common? Don't answer it if you know the question, I just want you to think about it. What does a goldfish and a human being have in common? This is an article I want to open with that I picked up out of the New York Times that I thought was quite interesting, and it kind of goes along with what I want to teach about this morning. And I'm going to read it to you. When one of the most important email messages of his life landed in his inbox a few years ago, Cord Campbell overlooked it. Not just for a day or two, but 12 days. He finally saw it while shifting through old messages. A big company wanted to buy his internet startup. I stood up from my desk, he said. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, Mr. Campbell said. It's kind of hard to miss an email like that, but I did it. The message had slipped by him amid an electronic flood. Two computer screens alive with email, instant messages, online chats, a web browser, and the computer code he was writing. While he managed to salvage the $1.3 million deal, after apologizing to his suitor, Mr. Campbell continues to struggle with the effects of the deluge of data. Even after he unplugs, he craves the stimulation he gets from his electronic gadgets. He forgets things like dinner plans, and he has trouble focusing on his family. His wife, Brenda, complains, seems like he can no longer be fully in the moment. This is your brain on computer. The message that I want to share is out of James 4:8. It's drawing closer to God and the battle for our mind and our hearts. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you've ever found it hard to concentrate on one thing without stopping to check your emails or post to social media, you're not alone. The average human attention span, which is how long we can concentrate effectively on a single task, was recently reported by Microsoft to have dropped below the level attributed to the goldfish. That's what a human being and a goldfish has in common, our attention span, 11 seconds. You know, when Mario asked me to preach this Sunday, you know, and he gave me the liberty to choose the message, I was contemplating before the Lord, you know, like what I was going to preach. And there are, you know, three specific things that God has been doing in my life this past year. So I sent him the three topics in the order of my preference. The first one was one on spiritual warfare that I just came through that I had such a victory in and I owned it. And I was like really hot to trot. And man, I got this one. I want to preach it. The second one I felt the same way about. It was leaving the death of an ideal, you know, moving forward with God. And then this one, drawing closer to God, the battle for our minds and our heart, was like the least one on my list. And the reason for it is because I am under conviction with this message with very little practice in it. So if I say we, don't get offended. I'm talking about me and the frog in my back pocket. You know, and I thought it was funny that Mario would choose the message that God is working in me, because this is a weakness in my life. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to share it, obviously, because this is what Mario felt was pressing on his heart to be brought before the church. The practice of drawing closer to God is learning to still your mind and your bodies. The one thing that a lot of us are very uncomfortable with is silence and stillness. Silence is the absence of noise. Stillness is the body at rest. The intellect cannot be still unless the mind is still also. The wall between them cannot be demolished without stillness and prayer. This is a quote from St. Mark the ascetic. The practice of drawing closer to God, you can see in Psalms 37, 37a, be still before the Lord and wait for him patiently. Psalms 62:5 says, "For God alone, O my soul, will wait in silence, for my hope is in him." Wait in silence? Wait silently? Wait? Really? God? You know, years ago when I was raising children, I have four children. They're all grown adults, and now I have a whole cluster of grandchildren. And I remember feeling a draw on my heart to seek out the Lord and to really pursue him, because I really believed what Scripture says was, if I sought him, I would find him. And I knew that the action of seeking him was going to take some effort on my part. And it was very hard to seek God when I was had those small kids, because, man, they were just always at me, and there was always noise going on. In fact, the Lord gave me a song years ago, and I was going to sing the chorus of it to you today, but I'm thinking, man, that's embarrassing, because it's, like, wicked outdated, you know, because it was kind of like country western, you know, and I know all you young folks don't really like that kind of stuff, you know, so... Okay. I was like, God, you know, I'm not singing that. So he gave me a new tune for it, so bear with me. I wake up in the morning, my feet hit the floor. Already there's a thousand things knocking at my door. I know where my hope is. I know where my hope is. I know where my hope is. I got to spend some time. I got to spend some time. I got to spend some time with Jesus. Yeah. You know, that's the place of our restoration. It's the place of our hope. It's the place that we're going to be restored. And it's the one place that we are kept from because of the insanity and the crazy of our lives. In silence and stillness, when we develop an atmosphere of spiritual silence and we can still our bodies, what we in essence do is make a dwelling place for God. You know, when I began to seek him back in those days, I started to ask him, because I had come upon a scripture in Psalms that says he's a ready and available teacher. So I says, okay, God, I want you to teach me how to hear your voice. And I told him, I said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do as long as it's not against the word of God. Because then I figured it wouldn't be Satan creeping in there telling me to do something stupid like go jump off a building. But the first thing that he had me do when I was trying to hear his voice, learning to hear his voice, was to fast noise. He said, I want you to fast noise for a month. I'm like, what? Do you know who I am? And what am I supposed to do with these guys in that month? You know what I mean? The noise in my life was like constant. The television was on all the time. The radio was on all the time. If I was in the car, it was on all the time. If I was home alone, it was on. The kids were always noisy, noisy, noisy. And he's telling me to fast noise. And the reason that he told me to fast noise was because he said he would not compete with the clamor of my life. The word says that he speaks to us in a still small voice. If he was going to speak to me in a still small voice, I'd never hear him because my mind was so assaulted with noise. I used to have to go out of my house in order to meet with the Lord. I would pack up a little chair and off I would go. I live between two rivers. I've got all these sweet spots all over the rivers, you know. And I had to leave the house because if I stayed in my house spoke to me. The dishes, the floor, the dog, the kids, whatever I had going on. It was like a constant distraction. It was just a barrage in my mind. So when I left it and I would go off by myself with him, I found that I could practice being still and sit in silence without coming unglued. And if any of you people know me, I don't sit well. There's a song that Misty Edwards sings, and it says, "Hear, O Lord, here have I prepared a home for you. Long have I desired for you to dwell. Here, O Lord, here I prepared a resting place. Here, O Lord, I wait for you alone." That song speaks of a still, quiet place where you meet and entertain the Spirit of the Lord. Part of the practice of drawing closer to God is practicing patience, persistence, and the secret place. Even our quiet time is anything but quiet. Our bodies sit, but our minds race. The idea of stillness seems almost alien to us. There is so much to do and so little time to do it. Surely God understands. Has our prayer life ended up being minimized to a hashtag? Hashtag dear God, hashtag at yourchild.busy. See you tomorrow, God. And think that God's going to understand that? You know, he's long-suffering, and he teaches us along the way, but eventually he's going to say, I mean, how many of us get offended by just always being text? We have turned into a people that text message God in our prayers. We, the frog in my back pocket. The Lord is calling us through his Holy Spirit to come away. Come away, my beloved. Come away from the insanity of the noise in your life. Come away from all the electronics that you've got yourself so hardwired to. Come away. Seek me. You'll find me. Seek me in the stillness, in the quiet place. The practice of drawing closer, the patience, the persistence, and the secret place, Jesus even practiced that. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house because he knew that people were going to be wanting to be at him and the noise of that house would interfere with his time alone with the Lord. And he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. There's a promise that God gives us when we draw closer to him. That promise is communion with God. I mean, think about that for a second. Communion with God. You know, we're not talking about like a secondary relationship. We're talking about a first-hand relationship with God. He designed us for relationship. We are his chocolate. He loves to spend time with us alone. I mean, think about it. When you're out with someone and you want their undivided attention. But, you know, you look at the way people are today. I mean, I was out of, I've been watching this, and I'm going to tell you why I'm watching it, because I'm so darn convicted in my own life. You know, like, and when you get convicted of something, it's like buying a Volkswagen. Everybody's got Volkswagens around you. You know, but I was at a restaurant, and I was watching this young couple. They were out to dinner, and both of them had their cell phones right by their plate. And they kept checking it constantly. You know what I mean? I went into an airport, and 5 years ago, there used to be people kind of conversing with each other. This airport I was in, not one person was conversing. They were all holding a cell phone or a laptop. I joined a gym just recently in January because I thought it would be kind of fun to have community in that way again. You know, because years ago, I was involved in a small gym, and it was a community. Everybody knew everybody. We're all up in each other's grills, and it was fellowship, you know what I mean? A chance to be a light for the Lord, and like, I'm going to do that again. So I found another small gym, and I got involved in it. And I've been there since January, and I've not been able to talk to anybody because they're all wired. Everybody's got plugs in. What is going on? You know, the enemy is divisive. He is cunning, he is baffling, and he is powerful. And God has given us the knowledge. You know, the internet nowadays, or the electronic age that we're in, I mean, the amount of knowledge that we have at our fingertip is astounding. We're reaching heaven. It's almost like the Tower of Babel again. You know, but you think about it, the very thing that God gave us to equip us and enable us to better ourselves has actually become a divisive tool, not only between us and God, but us and our community, our churches. So the promise of drawing closer is intimacy. When you draw close to the Lord, you get to be intimate with God Almighty. I mean, I don't know about you, but that jazzes me. I've been in that place before, and I have allowed the crazy of my life to pull me away from it. And he's calling me back to that place, and he's convicting me of what I'm doing. But it equals intimacy, revelation, and protection. When you're in the secret place, you are covered under the wing of the Almighty, which means that Satan cannot touch you or see you. You have his covering. There is only one view more welcome than that. There is only one view more welcome than the backside of the devil, and that is the face of God, Jay Blanchett says. There is a competition for our attention, people, and it's the digital age that we have so embraced as a culture. Noise is actually being called the modern plague. Internet addiction and the worship of technology are the things that we're assaulted with that are separating us from God. Noise, the modern plague. We need to find God. He cannot be found in noise and restlessness. God is the friend of silence. See how nature, trees, flowers, grass grows in silence? See the stars, the moon, the sun, and how they move in silence? We need silence to be able to touch souls. We need silence to be able to have God touch our souls. You know, I've been studying psychology now for 3 years, and I don't know any more than I did when I began. I'm only kidding. I'd like to think I do know a little bit more. The brain is an amazing thing, but you know the thing of it is, the effect of overstimulation in this culture that we're in right now is causing some severe damage that we don't even realize. The effect of overstimulation on the brain, as reported by Psychology Today, is isolation. We have to shut down. We just can't handle it anymore. We get home and we're like, we close ourselves into the television because we just can't, and yet we're still being overstimulated by what we watch. Anxiety is on the rise. They say, eight out of 11 people struggle with anxiety disorder in the United States. Overstimulation, depression, fear, impulsivity, compulsivity, irritability. That's the thing. Let me rant, okay? I'm going to get a 30-second rant, all right? And then after that, I won't rant anymore, hopefully. Okay, this is what makes me crazy. Back years ago when they used to have the old telephone you picked up and you dialed or punched, you know, and you had a little machine that used to take a message. Well, someone would leave a message, and when you got the message and you had the time, you'd get back to them. Sometimes it was that day, sometimes it was the next day. I'm going to tell you something. I have offended so many people because I don't immediately respond to their texts or their voice messages. I mean, these things that are tethered to our hips have raised an expectation that we are immediately available to whoever wants us, regardless of what we're involved with that they don't see. And they get offended. People get offended. And I know some of you people have gotten offended. They get offended when you don't pick up the phone and text them back or call them back immediately. I had a telephone call I returned two days later. I'm like, well, I called you 2 days ago. I'm like, yeah, and I'm just getting the time to get back to you. And they were mad at me. But there's also another effect that the media has on the brain, and it has to do with social media. Okay, this is another rant, but we're not going to talk about it as a rant. The effect of social media on the brain, what that is social media is doing to us is it is the destruction of fellowship as we have known it thus far. The destruction of fellowship with God and with community. FMO is actually one of the things that's listed in Psychology Today as effective overstimulation, which means fear of missing out. Covetousness, competition, feeling left out and less than. I'm going to tell you something right now. Facebook is divisive. I have talked to so many young women. I don't know if this affects guys because I don't talk to young guys. I talk mostly with young women. Not that I wouldn't love to have a conversation with any one of you young fellas. You want to have a cup of coffee? Not a problem. But I don't have a lot of exposure to you young guys in the church. But the young women, it's amazing how many women I've heard to say, I've had to get off Facebook because it was making me so depressed. I had to get off Facebook because I felt like such a failure. You watch all these little snippets and snaps of somebody's life and you feel less than because they have the perfect home or their children are doing this or, oh, look where they went on vacation or look at the crap that you just did with that kid and my kid's hanging off the ceiling, swinging off the lights. You know, and what you're seeing is these little snippets of reality and you're not seeing the crap show that's going on between them before or after them. It's not real, and what it is causing us is it's causing us to develop virtual relationships with one another. You think about how many friends you've got on Facebook. How many of those friends do you have FaceTime with? They are not friends if you do not have FaceTime with them. You have a virtual relationship with a name on a screen. What does that mean? What is that doing for the community of our church, the fellowship? And you know the interesting thing is that is all I have heard for the last 2 years out of the 20 and 30-year-olds that I deal with. We long for community. Oh, I want community. I see them jump from one church to the next because they're looking for community. You got community sitting right around. You pick up the phone and call somebody. Get off of social media. Make FaceTime. Have contact. Guess what will happen? Community will develop. So there is a really bad competition for our attention. It's amazing that you can't even settle down. And as you've noted, you're probably all thinking, boy, what a hypocrite she is up here with her little widget fidget thing. This thing makes me feel anxiety. I was at a gas station. There's a young man at a gas station that I'm kind of developing a little bit of a relationship with, because he pumps my gas every week, and he's quite a character. And he, last week I was there, he had his fidget, whatever it's called, and he's spinning this thing while he's pumping my gas, and I'm thinking, what the heck? And I said to him, and of course I know what these are. I actually use them with the gentlemen that I work with. I have them on my tables in my counseling office, and when they come in, if they feel like they need to, they'll pick it up so they can engage. Which says something, people. You can't even sit and have a conversation or pump gas unless you're fidgeting. You know, and I said to him, I said, what is that you've got? He says, oh, it's a fidget. I said, what's the purpose of it? He says, oh, I just have a hard time just standing still pumping gas, so I have to fidget. This is what the digital age is doing to our minds. We are so overstimulated. The young is so overstimulated. Getting them to settle down to even pump gas, you have to have your hands moving all the time. I had a young fella in my office. He was in his early 20s, and we were getting into a pretty deep, pressing conversation, and I'm watching him go like this. He didn't have a cell phone in his hand. Something's wrong there. The competition for our attention, the digital age, is developing into an internet addiction. Addiction is obsessive, compulsive preoccupation with something. Internet addiction, the American Journal of Psychiatry, is urged that internet addiction, now listen to this, this is the medical community, is urging that internet addiction be included in the next update of the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Illnesses, the DSM manual. It's a disorder. You know, I was talking to someone about 4 or 5 years ago, I can't remember how, it was a ways ago, and I was watching this move with the electronics and everything that the kids are playing, and I was counseling with a couple women whose children, whose sons, they couldn't get them out of their bedroom. They go in there in the dark and they game all day long. They don't want to talk. They don't have a social life. They just game. She said, my son is pale. He doesn't even see the light of day, and I don't know what to do. I'm like, go into the bedroom, grab the television, and chuck it out the door. That's what you need to do. You know, but this is something that is becoming an addiction problem. And you know, the interesting thing about addiction, and this is the God's honest truth, addiction is divisive of the enemy. It is satanic. And what addiction will do is it will allow you to ride it for a long time, to make you feel like you're in control. And then it goes whoop, and it starts to ride you. There's a lot of us, including myself, that has come under the control of this problem that we're facing now. Internet addiction is defined as excessive computer use that interferes with daily life. And we're not just talking about the computer, we're talking about our iPhones, our laptops, our Kindles, our whatever else we've got out there that I don't even know about, the little cubes that have music in them. We are constantly having something electronic going all the time. And statistics have shown that the average American spends 11 hours every day using some sort of electronic media. 11 hours. People, there are only 24 hours in a day. Think about that. If there are 24 hours in a day and you're using 11 on them on some sort of electronic media, then there's only 13 left. And out of that 13 hours, you've got to work 8, most of you. Okay, and you have to sleep at least 7, which is already over, you're already in the deficit. And then what about family time? And tell me where you're going to squeeze God into that? Isn't it an addiction when we're spending 11 hours that way and we're not even being able to squeeze in 11 seconds with God because we can't pay attention long enough to settle our minds before Him? The competition for our attention, the digital age, internet addiction, the American, as I said, the American Journal of Psychiatry is urging that internet addiction be included in the next diagnostic manual. The competition for our attention, the effect of overstimulation on the brain, again, is anxiety, impulsivity, compulsivity, isolation, depression, FMO, irritability, and impatience. But there's another problem that comes along with this competition for our attention, and it's the worship of technology. We worship technology in this country. And you know, technology is a wonderful thing. I love it. I love the knowledge that I have available at my fingertip. I love that if there's any question I have about anything at all, I can go and research it. But there has been a problem because we are allowing it to usurp the position of God in our lives. When we worship technology, people, that's called idolatry. What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. As long as you want anything very much, especially more than you want God, isn't that an idol? James 4:8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's a hard word. I like the first part of it, the come near, and, you know, if you come near to him, he'll come near to you. I'm like, yeah, I'm all on that, you know. I didn't like it when he told me that I needed to wash my hands and purify my hearts because I was double-minded. You know, you can't serve two masters, and if your mind is constantly going off this way because you can't quiet it and you're trying to bring God into it, he's not going to compete with that. He won't do it. He wants you solely, all of you. You know, these things were made for our benefit. They were not made to make us slaves to them. So I guess the question that I'm leaving you with today is, who or what, it's more what, has usurped the throne in your life? Have you got a problem? Like God has been convicting me of, I've got a problem. There was a time that I used to, the only reason I got up in the morning was because of God and Starbucks. Ask my husband. I get a cup of coffee and I go spend time with the Lord. And we had coffee together every single morning. And I would dwell in his presence. It was a discipline to get there. It took time for me to get there. I had to become comfortable with silence. That 1 month of fasting noise helped with that. You know what I mean? But we need to discipline. I need to discipline myself again to get back to that place. Because I have allowed the world to crowd into my mind and whip my head up with such a frenzy that it's like, he's in there somewhere. You know, and he has so been convicting me of this. I get home from work, the only thing I want to do is turn on the TV. Seriously. You know, if I have 5 minutes and I'm sitting still, I want to be on the phone seeing what's going on. You know what I mean? My phone blows up constantly with text messages for this and text messages for that. It's like, I'm almost at the place. I am at the place where I am going to be unplugging from some things. But I am almost at the place where I am wanting to be self-free. I don't know if I can do that, if it's practical, but it's like I feel so bound by these things, and I so want the presence of the Lord back in my life in that earnest way that it was before, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I know that it's a discipline. I know for myself I'm going to have to practice. It's going to be like lifting weights. It's going to start with 1 pound, 5 pound, 10 pound, 15 pound weights, and then I'm going to get there. You know, but I've got to do it. You know, and us as a church, let me just give you an exhortation. If you're thinking about somebody, pick up the phone and call them. You know what I mean? If you've got 547 friends on your Facebook and you don't have FaceTime with any of them but 10, get rid of the other ones, the 447 of them, and develop a relationship with the 10. That was meant to keep us in contact with one another. It wasn't meant to be replace relationships. You know what I mean? We are becoming so isolated as a people. Not only, as I said, from our God, but from each other. You know things about people you've got no business knowing because you have no personal relationship with them because of social media. You know, this is a divisive tool of the enemy, and if we don't wake up as a church, we are going to be swept along in a path, and everybody's going to be in their own little pockets feeling isolated and miserable and lonely. God called us not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. He called us not to forsake fellowship with him. Exodus 23 said, "You shall have no other gods before me." He wasn't fooling. There will always be a constant struggle as long as we walk on the dirt of this earth to keep that before us. There will always be things because of the enemy that is after us that will try to usurp that position in our lives. It's going to be a constant battle. But I want to leave you with this. I'm going to conclude. Has your prayer life, let me ask you some questions, has your prayer life been reduced to a text message? Maybe I'm the only one that has this problem. And if I am, every time you see me in church, and there's going to be a lot of asking questions, ask me how I'm doing. How's this progress going in your life? Are you being able to shut down and seclude yourself? Go ahead and ask me. I'm holding, letting you hold me accountable. And if I am the only one, when you think about me, pray for me. Because I feel like God is calling me to this, and I am really struggling with it. So has your prayer life been reduced to a text message? Are you impatient when you do not get an immediate answer from God or an immediate answer from the person sitting beside you? Do you fidget while you're trying to pray? Does solitude and stillness cause you anxiety at the thought of it? I was telling the first service, you know, I was so desperate to get this all turned around that I got an app. Oh man, I love apps. You know, and this is a solitude app. A mindfulness app, okay? It's awesome. You program it for you personally. So I program mine because I love this old monk gong. It goes gong, gong, gong. And then it has a scripture that I like out of Psalms. And then it says to program it for 30 minutes of nothing but silence. And I'm like, yeah, no, 10 minutes. Yeah, no, 5 minutes. Okay. And then you have 5 minutes of silence. You get the three gongs. You get the 5 minutes of silence. And then it closes with the three gongs again. Gong, gong, gong. And the first time I did it, I got through it. I'm like, wow, that wasn't bad. You know, the 5 minutes, I sat still. And I don't sit well, so that's a big deal. And, you know, I was really proud of myself. And this is what I heard the Lord say to me. Really, Karen? This is what we've been reduced to? I was embarrassed. It's the truth. Is your mind bombarded and overactive? Do you find yourself living behind your eyes? Overstimulation will cause you to live behind your eyes. You'll be sitting in front of someone and you'll be looking at them and you might be listening to what they're saying, but behind your eyes, you're living an alternate life. You're not in the moment. You're missing things. He missed the email. He missed portions of his family. What are we missing? Do you find yourself living behind your eyes? Do you find yourself exhausted from overstimulation? If this is you, let me exhort you the way the Holy Spirit is exhorting me. Unplug. Unplug and engage. Look to the people beside you. The next time you go, it was funny because after first service, someone, they're coming in to do some a play at the place that I work, and I said, well, he goes, oh, I'll just text it to you. I'm like, okay, and he laughed. You know what I mean? Those things are not bad. You know what I mean? But when your conversations with God is reduced to a text conversation, or your conversation with your brothers and sisters is reduced to a text conversation, there's no conversation anymore. Have you noticed that? It's like talking a verbal text. There's something wrong here, people.